In the 73rd Psalm, Asaph, as he is looking at the prosperity of wicked people, is almost wiped out. He said, "My foot almost slipped when I sought to understand these things." Why it is that many times ungodly people are blessed with great riches. They have more than their hearts could desire. And yet, they are blasphemous, evil people. And it was a real enigma to Asaph, who wrote the 73rd Psalm. In fact, he said, "When I sought to know these things, it was too painful for me." And he spoke of the difficulty of trying to reconcile in his mind these seeming inequities. In contrast to that, the psalmist of Psalm 49 begins the psalm by saying, "Listen to me, give ear, listen to me, all the world. Because I'm going to sing you a song with my harp in which I'm going to deal with the issues of the wealthy people, those that have great riches." And in parabolic form, singing you with the use of the harp as an accompanying instrument, he speaks words of wisdom about life and about death. And he speaks of the folly of trusting in riches. Now, there are things that money can buy. Money can buy you a lot of toys. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "The man, let's see, with the most toys when he dies, wins." And that's the attitude of a lot of people in the world. It's just the accumulation of things. Things that are not really eternally valuable at all. Rich people are able to afford many unnecessary luxuries. They can fill their homes with extremely expensive original works of art, which really don't look any different from the cheap copies that I have in my house. They can cover their fingers with expensive jewels. But you know what the problem that they've run into? When they get jewelry that is so expensive, they're afraid to wear it. So they have fake jewels made up to look like the originals, but they're made out of cheap glass, cheap stones, but they look like the original. The originals are kept in a vault someplace. You know, isn't that ridiculous? You've got all of this really expensive jewelry kept in a vault, and you wear copies of it, you know, made of glass on your fingers. What's the use of having it if you can't wear it? And of course, my idea is, what's the use of having it if you can't eat it? They can buy super expensive sports cars, pay a king's ransom, so that they can scoot around and get to their destinations about 5 minutes faster than I get there. However, I can't afford the tickets that they've picked up on the way. Money could buy you notoriety. You can become noted as the greatest party giver in town. You know, just throw a bunch of lavish parties and all, and you can gain a reputation for a great party giver. You can buy a bevy of friends. If you spend the money, if you pick up the tab, there are a lot of people who go around to eat the good food. Money can buy influence. Unfortunately, in the realms of politics, money talks. I had a man, a wealthy man from Pittsburgh, who had moved out in his retirement years to Tucson. And he was telling me how that his brother-in-law, who had committed a murder, he was telling me how much it cost him to get him off the hook. How many people he had to buy off on the way up. And he was sort of upset over it because when he got him out and he was released from prison, he was run over 2 weeks later by a truck and killed. All that money. It can buy a lot of things, but there are many things that money can't buy. Money can't buy you true love. I have a friend here in Orange County, a very wealthy fellow, who after his third divorce was bemoaning the fact that all these women were chasing him, but he didn't know if they really loved him or not. Poor fellow. He had so much money, he was afraid that they were just after his money. And he couldn't be sure that they really loved him for him, or they just really loved him because of all of the bucks that he had. And they were hoping to be the next millionaires, you know, after the divorce. He had made several women millionaires who divorced him. Money can't buy you joy. Money can't buy you peace of mind. In fact, I have a very good friend. He's dead now. But he was one of the easiest going, happy-go-lucky guys. Great to be around. Just full of fun. And he started a business in his garage. The business began to grow. He developed then this large manufacturing. It grew into one of the largest manufacturing companies on the West Coast. He became extremely wealthy. But he was so tense, so fearful, that you could find him at 3 o'clock in the morning walking the streets because he couldn't sleep. He was worried about all of the wealth that he had and someone trying to take advantage of him, and so worried about the wealth that he could no longer sleep nights and would spend the night walking the streets of the city. He finally died of a heart attack because of the high blood pressure and just the high-pressured life that he was living. The money was a curse. It couldn't buy him peace of mind. Money can't buy satisfaction. The wealthiest man I've ever known, who used to keep $100 million liquid in case a good deal came up and he could, you know, use his cash to take advantage of situations, was not satisfied with the hundreds of millions of dollars that he possessed, but was still out to skin someone else. take advantage of someone else's misfortune, buy up property cheap, and not satisfied when it would have been totally impossible to even spend the interest on the money that he had. And yet he was still working 16 to 18 hours a day to get more, 7 days a week. He never took off. He too died of a heart attack. But his wife has now the reputation of being one of the 10 wealthiest women in the world. But most of all, money cannot buy you salvation or eternal life. In verse 7, the psalmist said, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious." That reminds me of what Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18, 19. He said that we are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from that vain, empty life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot and blemish. They cannot redeem their brother's soul because the price of redemption is precious. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to pay the price for our redemption. Now you may, with your money, be able to afford the most skillful doctors in all of the world that might be able to extend your lifespan until maybe you live to be 105 years old. But in spite of all of the facelifts and the tucks, eventually you're going to show your age, you're going to get old, and you're going to die. And there comes that day when all of the money in the world cannot give you another day's existence on this earth. What happens to the rich man when he dies? We don't like to think about death. There seems to be within each of us sort of a feeling of immortality. Verse 11, the psalmist said, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever." And somehow we think that we're just going to, you know, go on. We think of death, that yes, it's happened to someone else, but we never really are prepared, I don't think, for death in that sense of really believing it's going to happen to me, in a very short span. It's always somewhere off in the ambiguous future. And thus so many people only make provisions for this life only, but how foolish this is. I heard of these two fellows working in the cemetery. They would dig graves and then they would cover them when the ceremony was over. And they received this order to dig a grave extra wide, extra large, and extra deep. It seems that the wealthiest man in the community had recently died, and in his will, he had requested that he be buried in his gold-plated Rolls Royce and left all of the money for this lavish funeral. There was to be champagne and partying and everything, free food and all for everybody that came. And so, crowding into the cemetery came this big retinue of people drinking and partying and having a great time, and in came the Rolls Royce, and the chauffeur drove it into place, got out, and they took the crane, and with this guy's body there sitting in the back seat, they let the thing into the ground. And this one cemetery worker turned to the other and he says, "Now that's what I call living." And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people think that living is really all about. We don't think of death. We don't think of how we're going to spend eternity. Now, the folly of this whole thing is that how long are you going to be around? When Jacob went down to Egypt, he was an old man. The Pharaoh looked at him and said, "Man, how old are you?" And Jacob said, "I've been around for 130 years. Few and evil have been the years of my life." Doesn't seem long, just around here for 130 years. He hung around for 17 more before he died. But let's say that you're going to live to be Jacob's age, 147. I don't know if any of you would really desire that. I personally wouldn't. I'd hate to think of that, being around here for that long. But, you know, let's grant you how short that is compared with eternity. So short that there is no really comparison that can be made. Less than a breath, less than a moment. When compared with eternity. It is interesting to me how many people lay up for their retirement in their older years. How long do you expect to enjoy your retirement? How many years have you laid up for? And it's wise, and I'm not slamming it, but I'm just making a note of the fact that people are very careful when planning retirement. And that's wisdom. I know that there's coming a day when I won't have the same energy, when I won't have the same strength or capacities that I do now, when I'm going to slow down, and so it's wise that I set aside some investments and all, so that when those days come, I'll still be able to eat and take care of myself, buy food. I won't become a recipient of welfare. I won't have to go on the welfare program, but I'll be able to take care of myself and live comfortably, even though I'm not able to provide the same kind of salary that I presently enjoy. I know that's happening. And thus, you take a lot of care and a lot of pain in setting up for that retirement. Wise. But how long are you going to enjoy your retirement? With all of the care and all that you've done for retirement, which is wise, your length of retirement is, who knows? 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years you're going to enjoy retirement? Not much more than that, I'm sure. I was back east in Wheeling, West Virginia. And we met a man back there who started to work for the B&O Railroad there in Wheeling when he was just 7 years old. He had been working for the B&O now for 50 years. And I said, "Wow, you should be able to retire soon." And he got angry, sort of upset. He sort of bristled. I thought, you know, why? But then as we talked a little further, he told me how that everyone who retired from the B&O Railroad after a long period of work there, all of them died within 1 year. So my saying to him, "Hey, you know, you're able to retire," was like saying, "Why don't you drop dead?" But think of it. 50 years of faithful labor on a job. And 1 year you're gone. It's over. And yet, there's all of eternity stretching out and you've made no provision for eternity at all. Now that doesn't make sense. If you spend so much effort and time and you sacrifice so much for, say, a 20-year span of your life, and then you totally ignore the eternal, that's not wisdom. That's why the psalmist said, listen to me, I'm going to teach you some wisdom. With all of your wealth and all, know this, that you can't buy eternal life. You can't buy redemption. The price of redemption is more than you could pay. It's precious. And that when you die, he declares, you will take nothing with you. He shall carry nothing away. Everyone, like Job, naked I came into the world, naked I go out. You carry nothing with you. How diest the wise men? For he sees that the wise men die, likewise the fool, the brutish person perishes, and they leave their wealth to others. So one day, no matter how rich you are, when you die, you're going to leave it all here. And first of all, the government's going to move in and take a gigantic chunk of it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've helped enrich the U.S. treasuries. And then you're going to create a lot of enemies among those who were once friends, as all of your children now go to court, get lawyers, and fight for a bigger share. And the lawyers will then collect a great chunk of the money. And your children will divide up the rest. And then they'll probably be destroyed by it because they won't, you know, they'll just go out and spend it foolishly on stuff that will help just destroy them. So you're going to do a lot of good for a lot of people when you go. When the rich man dies, he's like anybody else. He goes into eternity, leaving everything behind. Death is a tremendous equalizer of men. Now, what makes us foolish in our whole planning for the future is the failure to take into consideration that man basically is spirit. And we think of ourselves only as body and soul. We think only of our body needs, our body appetites. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Where shall we go? And the whole thrust of our life is taking care of body needs. It occupies our thinking. And we leave out this third dimension of man, the spiritual dimension, which is the eternal dimension of man. And that is the fatal flaw in the reasoning process of so many people. Now, the reason why they don't think in the terms of the spirit, because their spirit is dead. And thus they seek to deny the existence of the spirit of man. Because their spirit is dead, they know nothing about it. The natural man does not understand the things of the spirit, and neither can he know them. It is not until you have been born again and you have then spiritual life that you understand there is this whole dimension of existence that you were not even aware about. It's the spiritual dimension of existence. Jesus said, that which was born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you've got to be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. Brings you into this whole new dimension. Now, I don't care how wealthy you are, how famous you are, whatever. If you have not been born again, if you have neglected that spirit dimension, you're really missing out on the real purpose of life, and that's why your life is not satisfied. You've tried to fill the void with all of the toys, and you're still empty. Because you have left out the most important dimension, that spiritual dimension. Now, living as you do on just the body-soul plane, the mind being occupied by the body needs, you're no different from an animal. That's why the psalmist here makes mention that if you are living in the honor, the riches and all, and yet you don't have understanding, you're like the beasts that perish. You're living just like an animal. For animals live on a body-conscious plane. The animal's chief concern is to take care of his body needs. He spends his life seeking to take care of his body needs. And if you live without the consciousness of the Spirit, you're living like an animal, living your life just to take care of your body needs. And that is why people are constantly trying to relate themselves to the animal kingdom. Because they see the animals are living on a body-conscious plane, and they're living on a body-conscious plane, so surely I must be related to them. I'm just evolved in a little higher form than they are. And thus, man is constantly searching for the missing link. But where is he looking? In Africa? In the fossilized remains of the orangutans and so forth? And they finally discovered Lucy. And she has been touted as the proof, the missing link. Because Lucy was the most complete skeletal form of some variety of orangutan or whatever. And we know that she walked upright. How? Because of the structure of the knee. But where did they find the knee bone that proved that Lucy walked upright? Oh, it was about 4 miles away from the other skeleton in a different strata from the rest of the skeleton. But you know how wolves, like dogs, carry bones away and bury them. So no doubt some wolf carried Lucy's knee away and buried it. And thus, we know that she walked upright because of this knee structure found 4 miles away in a different strata buried by some wolf. Man, that's trying awfully hard to relate yourself to the animal. That's sort of pressing it. No, man will never find the missing link in the stratas in Africa. Because the missing link is a spiritual link. It is the spirit of man that is dead because of trespasses and sins. And the missing link does not lie between me and some chimp. It lies between me and God. And the link was broken when man sinned and his spirit died. And it is not until you come back into a relationship with God by being born again of the Spirit that your life is complete. That you live in a full orb dimension of life that God intended. And that you begin to really experience now those things that money can't buy. God's love. God's joy. God's peace. God's life. This is the record God has given us, eternal life. But the life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. Now, without spiritual life, you live like an animal and you die like an animal, as a brutish beast, with the exception that death is not the end. Read it in Luke 16. Eternity is stretching out before each of us. Where I spend eternity determines on whether or not I live like an animal or I live after God. When God made man, he made man in the likeness of himself. That likeness was distorted by sin, but is restored in Jesus Christ. And so people today, unfortunately, are making the wrong emphasis. They're seeking values in wrong places. Their lives are marked by folly, as the psalmist said. Their inward thought is their houses will continue forever. But they take nothing with them. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." The gift of God to every man who believes upon his Son, rich and poor alike. But it's easier for a poor man than a rich. Because the rich has learned to buy things with his money. He's learned to trust in his money to get him through life. And it's hard for him to accept a free gift. Whereas the poor man is always depending upon help. And it's easy for him to reach out and accept the free grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. Your riches will have no value in heaven or in hell. God has chosen the poor of this earth who are rich in faith. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. You say, "Well, then I don't want to go to heaven." Well, you can't buy your way around in hell, so it's not much of a choice. The wise man considers the end of the matter. What is the end of the path that you have chosen? Shall we pray? Father, teach us today concerning what are true riches, and let us contrast them with the false riches of the world. Those who are rich only in the material things but are spiritually poor. And may we see the value, Lord, of those spiritual riches that are ours in and through Christ Jesus. And may we learn to treasure the true riches. In Jesus' name, amen. The wisest thing that you can do if you're not a child of God is to go back to the prayer room. Bow your knee before the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you your sins. Receive Jesus Christ. And with Him, that gift of eternal life. Something worth more than all of the money of the world. Because Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So it's worth more than the whole world. And yet it's yours as a free gift. For God will take away the sin which has killed your spirit. And you can live a full-orb, three-dimensional life. Body, soul, and spirit. Full life. A life that's impossible to the man who lives only in two levels of body consciousness. A whole new life awaits you. A life that never ends. For the life of the Spirit is eternal. Think it over. May the Lord bless you, and may this week we give our attention to living after the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, in order that we might have the mind that is controlled by the Spirit. Not saying, how can I please myself by getting more money, but how can I please God by serving Him? And as you walk after the Spirit and mind of the Spirit, the Bible says the mind of the Spirit is life and joy and peace. And so may you experience that joy and peace in Christ.